You're listening to the Christian Post Podcast. I'm your host, Brandon Showalter. Spirit guides, astrology, the quote-unquote higher self, raising the kundalini, developing psychic abilities, praying to gurus, astral travel, numerology, tarot cards, contacting the dead, and hanging out with witches in their coven. All of these occultic practices and experiences and more were part of the journey of my guest today, who is now a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. To conclude our multi-part series on the occult and various kinds of cults, I'm speaking with Marcia Montenegro, a former astrologer of 10 years, and her story is truly remarkable. And today she's a member of Cherrydale Baptist Church in Arlington, Virginia, and runs a website and ministry called Christian Answers for the New Age. She is also the author of a book called Spellbound, The Paranormal Seduction of Today's Kids. And while Marcia was mired in all kinds of occultism, in what proved to be God's providential intervention, Marcia experienced an unexplained compulsion to go to a church, a feeling which gripped her one spring. Despite her great distaste for Christians and Christianity at the time, she nevertheless yielded to it and went to a church in downtown Atlanta, where during the first few moments of the service, she encountered the love of God by the Holy Spirit and was never the same again. I cannot wait to hear more about this. Marcia Montenegro, welcome to the CP Podcast. So great to have you on.
Hello, Brandon. Thank you so much for having me.
Really, I'm just so grateful to have you. And I can't think of a better person to conclude this series that we've been doing in light of your comprehensive knowledge of the occult. And Marcia and I, to my listeners, I just want to say that Marcia and I have corresponded some and we've been chatting in recent weeks. And we're really you're going to get a four-course dinner today with her background and her knowledge of all of this. And Marcia, as you remember, I've interviewed to start this series off with our friend Stephen Bancars, who was more of a New Age writer type, and then a former Mormon and a former Jehovah's Witness, which were also really great interviews. But you've got a background, like I just said in the introduction, where you were dabbling in a whole host of things, and so you know this stuff front to back. To start us off, as we have with the previous guests, tell us your story, the basic version of it, the distilled version, and how did you get involved in the occult, and how did you become an astrologer, and sort of give us the, like I said, the bullet point version of what led you to this moment where you encountered the love of God in that church that one day.
Okay. All right. I will be leaving a lot out. I want people to know in order not to make it too lengthy, but yes, I think my interest was back in high school. I was interested in astrology and somewhat interested in the supernatural. And at the same time, I was attending a church, but even though I went pretty much every week, I did not understand the gospel. I mean, I think if you had asked me what it was, I don't think I would have known how to answer. Because I didn't really understand what that meant. And I'm not saying the church didn't preach it, but for whatever reason, I was not hearing it. And I got very disillusioned for many reasons with Christianity and decided around age 15 or 16 that I would explore other areas when I got away from home and I was in college. I was not really in a Christian home. My father was an agnostic. My mother It was what I would call a nominal Christian, but she did make my sister and myself go to church. So that's why I was going to church. When I got into college and I was a little more free to explore, I also got interested in Eastern religions in college in my freshman year. And that interest continued. I didn't really have time to explore it, but it was there. I had some what I would consider to be paranormal experiences in college that increased my interest in that area. And after college, I had more time to look into those things. So I did reading. You know, I was reading things. I went to a few psychics. My interest in astrology was always constant, and even in college, my friends would come to me to ask me for this kind of general advice, like, you know, I'm a Sagittarius and my boyfriend's a Gemini, you know, is that a good match? And that kind of thing. So it's kind of like the Dear Abby of X signs, for my friends. Although I didn't really know that much. What I knew was pretty basic. So after several years of exploring and further experiences, some very powerful, I decided that I wanted to get more specific with my interests. At the same time, my interest in Eastern religions developed. So this was a very strong influence on me. So I can't leave that out, even though it sounds very different from my interest in the occult and the New Age. They definitely overlap. And so I read books on Hindu beliefs and started believing in reincarnation. And then I got interested in a Tibetan Buddhist group in Atlanta, where I was living at the time. I went to college in Florida, but I lived in Atlanta afterwards. And I, by going to this group, I learned to do the Tibetan Buddhist meditation, and I was getting teachings and reading books. And after a while there, I left that because of I felt like this group was trying to recruit me, and I think they were, and I resisted that. So I had also been interested in Zen Buddhism, so I kind of just switched over to Zen Buddhism, which I liked better because it wasn't as complex as Tibetan Buddhism is actually very animistic and occultic. I don't know if a lot of people realize that. And so I went more towards Zen Buddhism, which appears to be more intellectual. Mm-hmm. And so while I was doing that, I was still having these experiences, and I took a class called Inner Light Consciousness, and that class introduced me to what the teacher called our spiritual master, the disembodied being, more commonly known as a spirit guide. And that spirit guide stayed with me. I think I had other guides. And in fact, right after that, or around that time, I started taking courses at this place in Atlanta called the Foundation for Truth, which is not there anymore. But at the time, it was a place that taught how to develop your psychic powers. It taught astrology, tarot cards, numerology. It taught past life regression. I took a class in that. And they had mediums there and psychics who were the teachers and the people who ran the organization. And so my teachers were all psychics or mediums. And I took a psychic development class, actually took several of them. And I also started an astrology class there. And that's how I started learning astrology, because I was very drawn to astrology because for a couple of reasons. One was I thought astrology would help me understand people. And of course, I'd had that interest, you know, back in high school and college. And secondly, I was intrigued by the symbols that were used in astrology and the hidden meanings, or supposed hidden meanings in the planets, much more than what there appeared to be. Mm-hmm. And so that drew me to study astrology. And actually, the initial part of learning astrology is mostly math, where you learn how to calculate a chart. And I can tell you, and anyone who knows me well will tell you, math is my worst subject. I am absolutely horrible at math. I struggled in school with math terribly. I mean, I really struggled is the word. And so this shows how dedicated I was that I learned the formulas you had to learn to calculate the chart. And I was also doing the psychic development, and I was also doing my Eastern meditation and reading Buddhist type writings.
You were spiritually hungry.
Well, I was. Yes, I was. I was very spiritually hungry. I would say that's true. And that was motivating me, of course, to look into all these things. And they seemed to be providing answers. You know, to me, it was answering a lot of questions about who I was, what is this world really about, where am I going, you know, what's my purpose. So all of these things seemed to be answered, although the answers were not always compatible or were not always the same. You know, it intrigued me, and I thought, well, I'll just keep searching, you know, because I'll, with all of this information, I can get to the right answers. Mm-hmm. And so I continued that way. Atlanta had a special situation where, in order to practice astrology legally, you had to have a business license if you were operating in the city limits. And to qualify to purchase that business license, you had to show that you passed a test. You either had to pass the test given nationally by the American Federation of Astrologers, or you could pass the test given by the Atlanta Board of Astrology Examiners, which had been set up in previous years by astrologers and the city council in Atlanta. So that was partly so the city could get revenue from the business license, and also they could then legally fine people who didn't have, you know, the license. So I think that was the interest on the part of the city, and the astrologers wanted it because it gave them protected legal status. Mm-hmm. And so Atlanta is very unusual in that it has that situation. The only other city I had heard of that had some kind of legal license for astrologers with Las Vegas. I never looked into it, so I don't know anything about it. I had just heard that, and I heard they didn't have to take a test, but I don't know if that's true or not, and I don't know what the situation is now. Yeah. So Atlanta was a very unique place for astrologers. And I took the exam. It was it's a 7-hour exam. It's not easy. Wow. You have to have memorized all the formulas for calculating the chart. They give you data. You were not allowed to have a calculator with you. And you had to just do it all by hand. And then they give you a chart to interpret. And you have to write out an interpretation as though you were speaking to the client, as though you're talking to the person whose chart you're interpreting. So that was the exam. And believe me, I used every single minute of the 7 hours. And only half the people passed that every year. And I passed it, and then I purchased my business license. And so then I was a certified professional astrologer. I started getting clients, and that continued, you know, mostly word of mouth and clients, returning clients, because they would come back for updates, or they would come back for compatibility charts with spouses, boyfriends, girlfriends, or children.
Right.
So that, you know, I continued to have people coming in and increase more and more, and the word got out. And so I was very happy doing astrology. I was working full time and doing it on the side at first, and then I was able to do it at home. I was married at the time, so there was some income, of course, coming from my husband, however, who had a very somewhat of a low wage, you know, working class job, but we were existing on what we made. I never made a lot of money at all. But it was enough to kind of get by with his salary. And I was continuing to do the Eastern meditation and sometimes going to Zen Buddhist places where you would go to meditate with a Zen Buddhist teacher. And there were a few of these places in Atlanta that I went to. And also I was continuing my reading and interest in the other areas like, you know, the psychic abilities and numerology. And I had tarot cards. So I was completely immersed in that world. Yeah. And of course, a lot of my friends were into the same thing. They were either astrologers or they were psychics or mediums, or they did numerology or tarot cards, etc. So, you know, that was my kind of my world.
Mm-hmm.
And my marriage ended several years later. And when that happened, I lost, you know, the income that my husband had provided, except for some money he was giving me for child support. I knew I needed some additional income, and that came about in a very strange way. One of my clients, I was also teaching astrology. I forgot to say I had started teaching astrology, and I was also on the board of astrology examiners for 4 years, and I was the chairperson for the last three of those 4 years, and that's the board that formulated and graded the exam that I had taken.
Wow.
And so I was in the Astrological Society and on several committees, and eventually became president. But when my marriage ended and I had to find another job, one of my clients, who was also one of my astrology students, offered me a part-time job where he worked. And it was like a secret job. He wanted to give me the birth data of the employees, and I, in return, would give him information on the employees to help him understand them.
Oh, wow.
And I think he was truly a kind person, and he saw himself, I think, as sort of an enlightened employer, mm-hmm. you know, that was go step beyond the usual employer and try to understand his employees. But of course, this could not be made known to anybody. I don't even think his secretary knew it.
Do you think that happens a lot still to this day, that there are employers
I think that was
a fluke.
I think that was unusual. I mean, there may be a few cases of it, but I think it's, unless company or something where that might be the norm,
right.
I think in a mainstream place, I doubt, you know, that would be extremely unusual.
Yeah. Keep going. This is fascinating.
Okay. Yeah. But, you know, see, this God was behind the scenes the whole time because he had me in that place for a reason. And so I was there and still doing my astrology. And after being there several months, I started getting a very strange compulsion to go to a church, which, of course, seemed odd to me because I really had no desire to go to one. So I couldn't understand why was I suddenly interested in churches. And I would pass them on the bus on the way down to this office in downtown Atlanta, and I would pass these churches and I would look at them and sort of think like, well, I wonder what it's like to be in that church. It was very odd because this was all very alien to me. You know, it was almost like, you know, an alien in outer space was sending me these weird thoughts.
Wow.
I didn't really think that was it, but you know, that's what it felt like. And so I just sort of like pushed it to the side. But it wouldn't go away, and it continued. That started in spring. That probably started in April. It continued through the summer. In August, I went to an astrological conference in Eugene, Oregon, where I did some workshops, and I was surrounded by, it was an astrological / New Age conference because not everybody there was, most people there were astrologers, but there were people there who were into other areas. There was a lot of people into goddess and Wiccan religions, which was very big in Oregon at the time and probably still is. And the man who put on the conference was a publisher of a magazine I had been writing for. And so I was at the conference, and this was the second time that I was at the conference. And there were some strange things that happened there. I'm not going to go into because it would take too much time, but I came back to Atlanta after the conference, and this urge to go to a church was so strong that I decided I would go to a church because I felt that it was probably something from a past life and that it needed to be resolved. So I very reluctantly, I remember sitting in the parking lot outside of a large church that had a soup kitchen, which is why I chose that church. Mm-hmm. And it was near another church, and I was kind of torn between the two. And I finally went to this church with a soup kitchen, and I felt I would feel more a fish out of water in the other church, which was a Roman Catholic church. And mm-hmm. I didn't have any Roman Catholic background, so I thought I would really be at sea there. So I went to this church, which was an Episcopal church. Mm-hmm. And I was still a little bit at sea there because they used the Book of Common Prayer. I wasn't familiar with that. But I went in, of course, initially nothing was happening. And I just sat down on the edge of the aisle, you know, on a pew at the edge of the aisle so that I could leave. I sat in the back because my plan was to leave after about 15 minutes. Mm. That was my plan.
Wow.
And so the service began and everyone stood up and they played music and they had a procession from the back with a young boy carrying a cross in front of the procession. And as he walked by me, I felt this incredible, what I call a waterfall of love falling on me.
Wow.
And I knew this was from a personal God, which I didn't believe in. See, this is what's so strange. It's like I
Amazing.
Knew this was a personal God telling me he loved me, but I didn't really believe in him. So I kind of just stood there and I was quietly crying. And then I felt that I couldn't leave. So I stayed for the service. And I went home. I couldn't really process what had happened. But I did write in my diary that I was going to continue on my spiritual path, that I wasn't going to let anything take me away from that. So in some way, I must have known that this experience might be something that would take me away from what I believed. Mm. But I don't think I consciously understood that. So I continued going back to the church. And I was pretty comfortable there because the church was extremely open-minded, mm-hmm. very open-minded. And a few people there even wanted my business card.
Wow.
So I thought I could get more clients there. So that was another reason to keep going.
Wow.
And I can't actually remember if I did get any clients, but I felt like I could. So I was in a class and I was in a group of adults who were planning to be baptized in the Episcopal Church and baptized and confirmed as adults and, you know, become members. And I was in that group. And I didn't know that I actually said, well, I'm not planning on doing that. And they were like, that's okay. You can be in the group anyway. And I know we were reading scripture. The minister was going through the Gospel of Mark, and I didn't understand it. But at the end of every, I don't usually put this in my testimony, but I really like this part. At the end of every session, we would read from the Book of Common Prayer, and what it was a section in, I can't remember if it's in Matthew or Luke now, I think it's Luke, where the priest, where they, Joseph and Mary have brought Jesus
right.
to the temple. And the priest says this kind of prayer or prophecy over Jesus that mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's mm-hmm. actually addressing Israel. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And we would read that, but I didn't know who was saying it or I didn't know what it meant or what it was about. I had no idea, but yet it's something about it really had an effect on me. And also in the services in the church, in the liturgy, which has a lot of prayers and scripture reading, every time they said the Lord Jesus Christ, it had this effect on me.
Wow.
That I didn't understand.
The power
yeah,
of his name.
Yeah. And I didn't understand any of this. But what happened about 6 weeks after my first visit to the church is that I started getting an impression that God astrology.
Say that again.
And God did not like astrology.
Oh.
And it was very strong.
Mm.
And I sort of just ignored it, you know. That was, of course, the easiest thing for me to do. Well, I tried to ignore it, but it wouldn't go away. And then it became an impression that God wanted me to give astrology up.
Wow. The Holy Spirit was convicting you already.
Yeah, but I didn't know that.
Right, right.
I mean, if you'd asked me if I believe in the Holy Spirit, I probably would have said, no, I don't. Mm. So I didn't understand any of this, but I just knew that it was happening, and it was very real. I knew I wasn't imagining it. I knew I wasn't crazy. You know, I knew that. I mean, I was a completely sane person. I've never had any problems mentally.
Right.
And I just didn't understand. I knew it was from God. I knew it was from God.
Wow.
And so it became so powerful that I actually did make a decision to give astrology up.
Wow.
I went and talked to the rector. I told him what was going on, and he was reading me passages from the Old Testament. And I was sitting there thinking, why is he reading this to me? You know, because I don't.
What part of the Old Testament was
he reading? I don't know.
Yeah.
But was passages it probably about divination.
Divination and witchcraft and all that. The sin of rebel. Yeah, I can imagine.
Well, I don't think he mentioned witchcraft. He was reading about. I remember him telling me they used to look at the liver of animals to read, you know, to tell the future and stuff. And I was sitting there thinking, well, I don't do that. You know, why telling me that? I mean, I was a vegetarian. I still am a vegetarian. Mm-hmm. But I, you know, kind of got the gist of it, mm-hmm. that what I was doing was similar.
Mm-hmm.
And so I left deciding to give it up. And
wow.
So I did. And of course, I had to tell all my clients who called me that I couldn't do it anymore. So I won't go into all of that.
Yeah.
But what happened is that I felt, okay, during this time, I wasn't doing astrology. Maybe I should read the Bible. So I started reading the Gospel of Matthew because it was the first book in the New Testament. I didn't want to read the Old Testament. I didn't think I would understand it. So I started with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and I just read a little bit every night. Now, I was still at that job because, of course, I had been employed there, mm-hmm. but here's the timing that's very interesting. My boss was on a 6-week or more leave of absence, and he wasn't there. So I couldn't go tell him that I couldn't do the astrology anymore, and he had left some sort of busy work for me. So I was kind of doing the busy work related to his, you know, to what the department did, but it was just kind of superficial work to keep me busy. So I couldn't tell him I couldn't do the astrology. And so I was just there doing busy work, and then I was reading Matthew. And a few days before Christmas, I got to Matthew chapter 8. That's how slowly I was reading. And I didn't really understand what I was reading, but I got to the account of Jesus on a boat with the disciples and the storm, and how Jesus rebukes the sea and the wind. And this account just completely captivated me, and I kept rereading it. And as I was rereading it, God opened my eyes to who Jesus really was.
Wow.
I realized I was separated from God. I realized that the only way to be, and I don't think I thought the word reconciled, but I knew the only way to be reconciled with God was through Christ. So I just gave my life over to Christ.
Awesome.
And I knew immediately that I was a new person. Okay. Wow. So this all happened, and I didn't have the words for it. I knew that I was a Christian now,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't really understand anything else. I was really kind of at sea, and so I didn't really have anyone to talk to either. Now, except my sister, who had been saved about a month before me.
Wow.
But she didn't know much either, and she wasn't really in touch with anyone to help her. So we were both kind of, you know, we didn't have any guidance at that point. And even the people at the church I was going to, when I explained this, the reaction was, why did you give us a solid job?
Wow.
Not from the rector, but from other people. And I just didn't know what to say because I couldn't explain it because I didn't really know anything.
This is such an amazing testimony. I'm so glad we're hearing all this because despite this church, it sounds like you had a decent rector there, but even the spiritual condition of the people in the church, that God was still moving in your life. I'm marveling at how God will go the extra mile. Like, you think of Jesus going after leaving the 99 to go after the one, and he'll even go into an environment where it may not seem likely that you'll hear, an integrity-filled gospel, though, again, your rector sounded pretty good, but that's just amazing how jealous God is for his people. Oh, I just love that, how zealous he is for his love.
And it shows that God doesn't need anybody, really, although I do have something to add to this, but it shows that even in that environment, he will do what he wants to do.
That's right.
And or use who he wants to use or what he wants to use. So even though I was in sort of a spiritual, probably what would be called somewhat of a spiritual desert.
Yeah.
But if I had gone to a more conservative or biblically based church, I would have been told early on that astrology was wrong and I probably would have left.
See, that is, well, and that dovetails with my next question, because I think this is such a huge, I'm so glad we heard all of that testimony because, and I mentioned this in the introduction as well, but you didn't have a great affection for Christians or Christianity when all of a sudden God started intervening in your life and he was drawing your heart to him. And even in this kind of spiritually suspect environment where, the cross and the procession, like his love waterfall down on you. I think it's such a huge thing to consider because I've seen this dynamic in play in some churches where, God bless them. They love the truth of Scripture. They want to honor God and his word. But they really just screw up in their approach to people. However correct their theology may be, it's like we have to love people where they are and understand that there are people that are coming in with all sorts of things that if they didn't have a background in faith, they're going to have a lot of questions and a lot of experiences that maybe will not make sense at all to Christians who have that, where that's their heritage or whatever. And so could you explain how, church people can love people who have and sort of approach people who come into the church, perhaps spiritually hungry like you were, and to not just cut them down right away? What an awful witness of the gospel to just cause offense so abruptly. Can you just give some counsel as to just advice to people who come in with this kind of thing? How can church people not freak out or communicate in a way that will create space for people with your background to belong before they believe?
Yes, I do want to answer that, but I need to add that I found out a few months after Christ that a young man at that place where I was working part-time had been praying for me with a young adult group at his church.
Oh, wow.
And they had been praying for me that whole year.
This is a young, not your boss, but someone who was working there with you.
A worker. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And I knew he was a Christian and he knew I wasn't, because after I had worked there a short while, I started letting people know I was an astrologer, although I did not indicate that was why I was there, of course.
Right.
And so he knew that, and he sort of befriended me and would ask me questions about what I thought about things. He never told me astrology was wrong. He never told me to read the Bible or anything, but he was praying for me. Mm-hmm. Maybe he discerned that, trying to tell me something like that would just cause me to be resistant. I'm not sure, but he prayed with his, felt burdened to pray for me with the young adult group he was in, and they prayed for me. And I found that out in April. So about a year after God started giving me that compulsion to go to a church is when I discovered that this young man had been praying for me. So that's to encourage people to pray for people.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, to answer your question, though, yeah, I think that if somebody comes in to church or even just comes across your path, maybe as a coworker, and they are not a Christian and you know they're into something, maybe they're into astrology or maybe, you know, they're into tarot cards or some New Age teaching or something, I think unless they ask you directly, what do you think of this? Like, what do you think of astrology? Unless they ask that question directly, I think the thing to talk to them about is who Jesus is. Mm. I think that to immediately condemn what they're doing, they're not going to understand why it's wrong, first of all, because they don't know God, they don't know Jesus, they don't know the Bible, or they may know it and have a wrong understanding of it, or it may have been presented to them in a wrong way. So, you know, my thing would be if I knew somebody was coming to my church, let's say, was doing astrology, and they had just started coming either because maybe someone invited them or they came out of curiosity, mm-hmm. and I was introduced to them and I was talking to them, you know, I'd probably start asking them questions like, you know, why did you choose to, you know, do astrology? What is it that you find that it, how do you think it's helpful? And do you believe in Jesus, and what do you think about him? You know, I would go along that way. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't say, you know, that God condemns astrology.
Right.
Now, if they ask me, you know, or if they said, I know astrology is against the Bible, mm-hmm. then I would say, yes, do you know why? Yeah. You know, can I explain to you why God is against it?
Right.
And, you know, I would just try to make, that's not the main issue. The main issue is that they need to know who Jesus Christ is.
Right.
And so whatever the issue is with them, I mean, they could be, another example would be, they could be a gay person. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't immediately tell them homosexuality is wrong unless they ask me, well, what does the Bible say about it?
Right. Right.
Okay, then you have to give an honest answer in a loving way. Mm-hmm. But I would talk about who Jesus is.
Right.
I would ignore the issues of their life, because those issues, whether it's astrology or tarot cards or being
anything,
gay or,
right.
you know, yeah, anything, is part of their sin nature because they haven't been redeemed and they don't know. They don't know. Now, they're accountable for it. You know, I was accountable for what I did. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts.
That's
we
right.
can't convict people
That's
right. of their sin.
That's right.
So even though I think we need to be clear on what sin is and that the church is for believers to disciple believers, if we have unbelievers in our midst, we need to try to share who Christ is with
That's
them
the
because
approach.
The Holy
that.
Spirit will work. The Holy Spirit will work through.
As only he
that.
Can. Yeah.
Right.
Right.
And if you can, encourage them to read a Bible, you know, you maybe tell them to read, you know, reading one of the Gospels is the best, maybe.
Right.
And so that's usually my approach with people who don't know Christ. And of course, my ministry is you know, part of it is to educate Christians and the other part is to reach those in the New Age and the occult. And that's always been my approach. I've talked to, you know, Wiccans and New Agers a lot I've been in full-time ministry 22 years.
Right.
And so that's the approach that I use.
That's great. Well, I want to just get into some basics here because the occult is, there's quite a lot under it. There's a lot of things that apply, you know, in that realm.
Yeah.
But let's just start off something more basic here. When I was a kid, my mom is a very spiritually discerning woman, and I remember the comic strips were always next to the astrology, you know, the horoscopes and whatnot, and she would she's like, don't read those. You can read the comic strips, but don't read the horoscopes. And I always thought of it as nonsense and thought, you know, that was my perspective on life, that a lot of people thought that was a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of hooey. But then I grew up and I realized just people asking people what their zodiac sign is, and, you know, like people who are, you know, educated and really rational thinkers lend credence to all of these, you know, astrological signs. And can you just explain for our listeners who maybe they think astrology is nonsense, or maybe they think horoscopes are a bunch of bunk, but like, what's the appeal of, you know, having the stars sort of give you spiritual direction, but also what's the harm in sort of, do you think like horoscopes are a really sort of dangerous entry point into more darker occultic kinds of things?
Oh yes, I think they can be. Yeah, I think there's.
How so? How does that work?
Okay, well, the lure, let me say the lure first is that astrology goes, and actually a lot of things like numerology or tarot cards, it's because it's all about you. It's going to give you information on you or your life or who you are, and everybody is very easily seduced by that. You know, it's, you know, even Christians get interested in sometimes in, oh, my sign, you know, I'm a Capricorn, you know, so, and they may still identify that way even after becoming Christians. I've had Christians ask me, why is it that my zodiac sign fits me so well?
Wow.
So, you know, there's this desire to believe, first of all, for some people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I find that the people who tend not to believe in astrology tend to be the skeptics. They tend to be the, you know, atheists.
Right.
People who don't believe in the supernatural are the people who tend not to believe in astrology.
Right.
So there's this lure for finding out who you are, and finding out about your life. Now, the horoscope column itself, like in the newspapers and in most women's magazines, a lot of women's magazines, those are more general because they aren't specific to you. Mm-hmm. You know, they're just specific to that sign, maybe to that month. This month, this is what this month will be like for Taurus. You know, and this is what this month will be like for Gemini, and that's what you may see in the monthly magazines. But that's still kind of general. But the thing is that if you're reading it and it happens to be right or partly right, then you can very easily get interested in and or you can give a validity to it. So, you know, even if you're reading the newspaper thing and it says, today you will hear from an old friend. And then you do. Let's say you do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's say if somebody calls you that you haven't heard from in a long time.
Right.
Or you get a letter from them or an email or something. And you're like, wow, you know, that's what my horoscope said would happen. And so then, of course, you're more interested in reading it the next day.
It furthers the deception. Right.
Yeah, you keep reading because you think, you know, it was right. So it's bound to be right again. And then it may be right or seem right again because they say a broken clock is right twice a day.
Right.
So just by coincidence, it'll probably be right again. So then you begin to think maybe there's something to it, you know, and then you think maybe you get a book on your zodiac sign, or you may even decide to go to an astrologer. So now that for a non-Christian who doesn't see astrology as wrong, that would be very easy to do, you know. But even Christians can get sucked into this if they are in a crisis and they don't feel they're getting answers from the Bible or in their prayers, because I've talked to Christians who were in those situations, or they were in a state of grief and they so badly wanted to hear from their dead, you know, husband or their dead sister or something, that they would go to a medium and they would tell themselves, they would rationalize it and tell themselves that God would not want them to be that grief stricken. And surely God will let me hear just one time from my dead husband.
Mm-hmm.
I've actually had Christians tell me this and they go to the medium. So, and then with astrology or psychics, it's a similar thing. They can be in a crisis. And they can say, well, I was, you know, praying and I wasn't getting answers from God. And remember, this is what happened with Saul. God had taken his spirit away from Saul because Saul had disobeyed God. And now the Philistines were coming and Samuel, the prophet, was dead. And he had no one to get advice from. And he was desperate. And he's thinking, I've got to somehow contact Samuel. I've got to get some advice. The Philistines are coming. What do I do? He didn't have God's spirit to guide him. He goes, he searches out the medium.
Witch of Endor. That's such a fascinating story in scripture.
Yes, it is fascinating. And that's why he did it. It was a moment of crisis. Right. And that's what people do today.
But here's
so
the thing, though.
Marcia,
here's the thing. The Witch of Endor actually did conjure up Samuel. I mean, that's the other thing. I mean, talking about horoscopes being right, but there's also the example in scripture of, you know, in the Acts of the Apostles, the slave girl who had a spirit of divination, who was making a lot of money for her masters. I mean, she was actually, you know, prophesying things. She got the answer right. It was just by the wrong spirit. I mean, the reason that there
well,
is even...
Well, she got some things right. We don't know how much she right.
But she was correct. Go ahead. Yes, go ahead.
I wanted to say something. Saul, the medium didn't bring up... I mean, Samuel. The medium didn't bring up Samuel. God did.
Well, that's true. But that's how... that.
Yeah,
I,
the medium
point's
didn't.
Taken.
She cried out when Samuel appeared, because that was not what she expected.
Of course.
And then Samuel, because I've heard people say, well, that was really, you know, a demon. But no, because first of all, the account calls him Samuel.
Right.
And secondly, Samuel rebukes Saul for his disobedience to God and gives him the prediction that he and his sons will die in battle the next day. So no demon could do that.
No,
so,
of course not. I just find it interesting that God showed up during a witch conjuring session. It's a remarkable story. I read that.
Well, you know what it was? I did a Facebook post on it. It was a judgment on Saul.
Yeah.
God used it as a judgment. Basically, God was saying, okay, you wanted Samuel. I'll give you Samuel, but it's not going to tell you what you want to hear.
Mm.
He's going to tell you what I want
you
to hear.
Yeah, that's right. That's
and
a great
so
insight.
It was a judgment. And then what happens to Saul's body is taken to the pagan temples for display.
Right.
You know, probably the horrible thing that could happen.
Well,
and so...
Yeah.
quite a judgment.
But you know, Marcia, when I think about, I mean, I was talking to Stephen Bancars about this in the first episode of this series where he's talking, I think the psychic services industry is, I don't know how many millions or maybe even billions of dollars. I don't think there is a lot of money in it. And what your words there just a moment ago of saying, really, it's all about you. And so thus there is something to, you know, there's a service here that has an appeal because we're all searching, we're all going through the pains of life. There's a need here that they're you know marketing to, and it does appeal to people because we all struggle with things. And I'm not surprised to hear about, you know, these Christians who are so grief stricken that the pain of life is just, it is what it is. Uh-huh. It's just, and that's, you know, Jesus was familiar with suffering and he knows us in our grief, but. In our futility and in our weakness, I totally sympathize with people who, if they're searching for God and for whatever reason they're not hearing anything from him in their prayers or in his word, it just I totally get it. Far be it for me to, you know, condemn them for that, because it's kind of normal in a sense. But how would you say that psychics do get things right? They don't get everything right, but they do apprehend, they do stumble upon some truth that. And that's really the most nefarious part of the deception of this entire project, because it's, you know, the most lethal kinds of truth, I think, are that's what's mixed with a lie. It's got enough in it to seem real, and it is, but it's so could you explain how it was that you were able to sort of sort out that, yeah, maybe you were stumbling upon some patterns of truth while you were employed as an astrologer versus truth of God's word? How did that filtering process happen?
Oh, yeah, there are lots of reasons. There are lots of reasons how
some
these
of
things seem to work, whether it's a psychic or, you know, an astrologer or a tarot card reader. First of all, the client wants to believe. Okay, almost always they want to believe. I only had like two people who were skeptics that I did charts for, and they were convinced by the end of the reading. But most people want to believe. And so that plays into it, because then you have selective memory. And when the astrologer or psychic says something that is not correct or inaccurate, you either forget it or you dismiss it. or you explain, or somehow you relate it to something true. You will twist it in your mind to make it work. Or you just dismiss it and forget it, and you remember everything that was said that seems correct. Another thing that happens is that the astrologer or psychic will say something, and then the client will apply it specifically. Mm-hmm. So I could say something like, in the next 3 months, you're going to have some upsetting changes at your job. Okay. And so in the next 3 months, well, you know, there's a lot of things that can happen in someone's job that are upsetting. And so let's say they get a new coworker who's just extremely difficult and makes life really hard for them. Then they'll think, well, you know, Marcia told me that I was going to have this upsetting situation at work, and here it is, you know.
Right.
Or they get their raise denied or something. So, you know, even though the astrologer is really believing it and saying, yes, these upsetting things are going to happen, the client will take and apply it to specific things. Now, that's as far as forecasting goes, but that's not the main
thing. Yeah, right.
Is to tell you about your life, who you are, what your potentials are, where your talents are, what your relationships are like, etc. And, you know, your money situation. I didn't really do money situation, but I did like job situation.
Right.
And so the person is going to hear what they want to hear, apply things the way they want to apply them. And then you can't rule out the factor of coincidence. I think that plays into some of it, although not most of it, because you're being very specific with the chart. You're looking at a lot of different factors. And the other thing is the guidance that any serious psychic or astrologer, medium, tarot card reader has spirit guides, just like I did.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that the spirit guides convey information.
And these are actual demonic spirits.
Yes, they're fallen angels, mm-hmm. I call them. And they know about the person that you're talking to, and they can give you information.
Yeah.
So I always felt guided through the chart. Usually I felt guided through it, like I would know where to start. I would kind of know the area to go to. As I spoke, things would come to me, you know, things would come to me to say.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I even had pictures in my mind. And this happened very, very often. In fact, I told people that doing astrology enhanced my psychic abilities.
Wow.
Because I'd had a lot of you would call psychic experiences. And I felt doing astrology just enhanced it. And I think it did.
Well, it feeds off each other because it's all the same deception. And so I can sort of see how they would be. One would strengthen the other and sort of self-reinforce, that kind of thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Exactly.
Right.
And then, of course, it seems not only are you convinced, but then the client's convinced that this is valid.
Right.
And then they go get you more clients, and then more people are deceived, you know.
Right.
And I was not just deceiving them with the chart. I was deceiving them with my spiritual advice because I was completely deceived. So I would recommend books or teachers who were, you know, New Age.
Right.
And I would say, well, I think this book would help you, and it would be a New Age book, you know.
Wow.
Or I would say, you know, I have a friend who's a psychic, and she's, you know, like a counselor, and if you're dealing with this situation, I think you should go see her. So, you know, you just lead the person into more.
Yes.
And that's how it works.
Right.
You know?
Well, my final question here as we wrap this up, Marcia, this has been really fun. I've loved hearing your story. And when we set out to do this series here at the Christian Post, the motivation for it was, you know, we see a lot of occultic themes being mainstreamed in popular media more and more these days. It's pretty overt. I've found myself kind of stunned at all the deception that gets woven into pop culture and music. And that's not new, but it's just by the day, the contrast between good and evil is becoming more stark. I've said that on practically every episode of this series, and it's just right there in our faces now. But I like to ask this question of guests who have come from, you know, a variety of backgrounds, and they've emerged from whatever vice or whatever kind of, you know, life story. When you think of people who are ensnared in astrology, or they're lost and they don't know the Lord, and people into New Age, occult, witchcraft, whatever it be, when you think about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his heart for people. Could you describe what your take on sort of his heart for the New Age and astrologers in 2020? What is God's heart for them?
Well, I think it's the same as it's always been, because God doesn't change. I think that.
But what specifically? You know, God, I mean, he's jealous for people, and obviously he's going to reach people in every unique way.
Right.
So speak to his heart for those who are ensnared in that. Yeah.
Well, I don't want to speak for God except for what he reveals in the Bible.
Of course.
So I'm going to go by, you know, what we know from the Bible, which is that, you know, he is willing that none should perish. Mm-hmm. And that I think God, you know, has revealed the truth. He's revealed the truth through his word, through Jesus Christ. I think that people in the New Age are spiritually seeking, and they think they have found the path, but they're deceived. But I think my story shows that nobody is beyond the reach of God.
That's good.
So no matter how hardened they are or how resistant they are to Christianity or to anybody talking to them about Jesus, God can still reach them. So I don't should write anybody off. We should never write anyone off. And we should be at least willing to, you know, if we were burdened for that person, be willing to pray for them, even if we can't talk to them, even if they don't want to go to church with you or whatever. Don't write them off and say, well, that person, you know, is just lost and they're never going to believe. I think that's really wrong. God wants us to, you know, always have the hope that is in Christ, that God can redeem anyone. And I think that that's shown in a lot of different biblical accounts as well.
Absolutely.
About the kind of people that God reaches. You know, there's some very unlikely people that he reaches in the Bible. Like Paul is a very good example. And, you know, in the Old Testament, there's some people that were, you know, just, you know, they aren't people that if you had seen them, you would think they would believe in. Abraham was raised in a pagan culture,
right?
You know, and God called him out of a pagan culture, and he believed in God. And Paul was a zealot for the Jews who were persecuting the church, and God reached him. So God shows us that he cares for people who are deceived, even if they seem hardened. And so that would be a point. That's a point I like to make, because I think I was very hardened, and I looked like a very unlikely person to become a Christian. But yet that young man prayed for me with that group at his church.